Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Please listen for the word of God this morning. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Moses' story is a fascinating story. It's one of my favorites. Despite, we come into it a little bit later. So earlier we hear that the Pharaoh, he's kind of worried about all these Hebrews getting stronger and multiplying. So the Pharaoh wants to cull the Hebrew population. So he orders every male Hebrew to be slain. Now, despite Pharaoh's attempts to cut down the Hebrew population, Moses survives. Not only does Moses survive, Moses is recovered by the Pharaoh's own daughter. And not only is Moses discovered by Pharaoh's own daughter orders Moses' mother to raise him. It's crazy tricks of fate and God clearly working here. And then when Moses is older, he goes back to Pharaoh's daughter to live as a prince in the palace. But, and this is one of the things about the Bible, and this is one of the things I preached on a few weeks ago, we don't get very much personal details about Moses. We get the beginning. We get him going into the basket and down the river. We get him being found. But we don't get very much about the in-between, right? So we get the beginning and the end, but not so much detail necessarily. We don't see how Moses was raised. We don't see how he grew up with his mother. We don't see how he grew up as living in the palace. We have to infer a lot about what happens here. I mean, it's a pretty fair assumption, though, that being raised by a Hebrew, and by his own mother, no less, he would be raised as any other Hebrew child, maybe a little bit more special because it's such a miracle that she still has her son. And in the same way, we don't hear about his life as a prince. We don't know exactly what went on, the relationships he made, how he spent his time. We know that a decent amount of time passes, but we don't know exactly the details about what happens. But one day, when Moses is grown, he's walking around the city, and he sees an Egyptian slave driver striking another Hebrew. Now, this is something that he would have seen probably numerous times while he was being raised in this position of power and wealth. But something about this event, we don't know what, this event was different, and it sparked his anger, and he was furious. And he struck the Egyptian slave driver, and he killed him. Now, fearing punishment, he fled. He fled to Midian. He fled to the wilderness. So Moses runs away to Midian, and very soon after, he gets married to Jethro, the priest of Midian, one of his daughters, Zipporah. And then life happens. We don't hear too much. We We hear that Moses has a son. We hear that Moses has a he has a job. He has a calling. He's a shepherd. Right? He's a shepherd of his father-in-law Jethro's flock. And time passes. We know that the Pharaoh who would have wanted to punish Moses, he died. And still, we don't hear anything about that for Moses. All we hear is that Moses remains in Midian. Moses has moved on. His path was set. Despite chances to possibly return to Egypt and probably as a prince, he remains in Midian. There's a shift here, however, when Moses sees the burning bush, his path is called into question. And here, it's really neat, we get a very rare glimpse at what Moses is thinking. We get a peek inside his head. We don't have to infer anything. I've got to turn aside so I may see this great sight. Why is the bush not burned up? He leaves Jethro's flock behind to turn aside. He hears, or I guess in this case, he sees a call. He doesn't know what it is yet. He doesn't know it's a call, but he sees it for the first time and turns aside. What's even more amazing and more rare is that after we get a look inside Moses' head, after we see what Moses is thinking, we get a look inside God's head. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him from inside the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." It is Moses' conscious decision to turn aside that sparked God to speak to him. This is the moment of the call. Yes, God literally calls out to him, "Moses," but it's Moses' resolve to turn, and it's God's response. This is the call moment, and it's so intimate. It's a personal hierophany, a small, private moment. But at the same time, it's a grand and powerful moment. It's this amazing event where God erupts into the world just for Moses. It's mind-blowing. Moses has to remove the sandals from his feet. He hides his face in this amazing presence. But what is it that's so compelling about Moses turning aside that makes God speak? It's a clear cause and effect. It's only after God sees Moses turn that God decides to speak. Moses killed the Egyptian taskmaster, his path was set. He set his path permanently moving away from Egypt. Until this moment, when he leaves his flock and turns. He hears a question. He hears a call. And what's more, he doesn't even know what is going to be asked of him yet. I've got to turn aside. Why is the bush not burnt up? He's committed. He's already decided to change his path. He doesn't yet know that the path will take him back to Pharaoh, not as the long-lost brother, but as the leader of a rebellion. He doesn't yet know that the path will take him away from his flock of sheep, but instead will take him to a greater flock as the shepherd of the enslaved Israelite people. But he's committed. His path is turned. But God knew that Moses would turn aside. There was never any question about that. God has this connection with Moses, more so than with other prophets and other messengers that we read about in the Bible. Throughout their relationship, we constantly see Moses and God together. We see them in small personal moments. We see Moses talk back to God. We see Moses complain. When they're in the wilderness and the Israelites are upset about something, Moses, come on, God, they're getting on my back. Can you do something? And not only does God tolerate this, God actually listens and changes things just for Moses. God and Moses had a pretty unique relationship. They spoke mouth to mouth, face to face. So when God waits for Moses to turn, knowing that he will, it reveals something about God, too. God also will turn aside. God is willing to be diverted for humanity. God is willing to be diverted for us. God's not sitting somewhere removed. No, God heard the outcry of his people. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. God turned aside when he heard the call, just like Moses. In the same way, God turned aside again later. God heard again that his people were in trouble, in great pain, in great suffering. And in spite of their darkness and failures, he turns aside once more and comes down to earth. God erupts into the world again, this time not in the form of fire, but in the form of a child. Not through a bush, but through a woman. Remember when Moses asks God what his name is? God replies sort of enigmatically, sort of like a God might, I am who I am. Maybe giving a hint of something. Maybe Moses, don't go too far. Don't think to ask me what my name is. I am who I am. A better translation might be, though, I will be who I will be. And this more clearly emphasizes the fact that this is not a God who is bound by the constructs of time. If we remember in, I think it's verse 14, he says, I will be with you. When Moses is voicing his protestations, God says, don't worry, I will be with you. And this translation of I will be who I will be goes back to that. I will be with you now at the bush. I will be with you when you go before Pharaoh. I will be with you when you are before your people. I will be with you in the sea. I will be with you every step of the Exodus. But more than that, when God declares, I will be who I will be, he's saying that this is true for the eternity of existence. So when God turns aside for his people in Egypt, there is no doubt that he will again turn aside for the suffering of his people in the future. If we move now to Paul's seemingly impossible litany of right action in Romans, Paul is not here addressing humans independently, but he's talking here to humanity with Christ, to a humanity that has experienced transformation through the inbreaking of God to the world. That is what it means to hear a call, to be transformed by the massive and personal revelation of God's love. Paul is no stranger to violence or evil. We know Paul's, when he started out, he was a great persecutor of those who were following Christ. He's well familiar with strategies of violence. He knows what humanity is. He knows what humanity can be. He knows that alone there's no possibility of success in these right actions. But he also tells us that we are not alone in this. The bush that bore God and the woman who bore God are separated only by time. Both are God breaking in, and both are asking a question of us. They call for action. Not action by ourselves. No, we know that there's no way we could succeed in such an endeavor. But with God transforming us, now that is something wholeheartedly different. Because we know, as we learn from Moses' questions, God will be with us, just as God was with Moses every step. So too, God in Christ will be with us. No matter how dark it is around us, just as the flame that burned the bush at Sinai was not put out, so too the light that is in Christ will not be overcome. Just as the flame that burned the bush at Sinai was not consumed, so too the light will not consume us, but instead it will enrich us and live within us to the point where we will become that light, to where we will be one with Christ. And there, that's where the small personal inbreaking of God in us dwells. That's where we will hear Christ's call to turn our path. This whole summer I've been preaching about small moments within big events. the interactions we have with Christ that only we know about. That's where we experience call. It's a mysterious thing. It can't be quantified or really explained very well. And even if we don't know what we're being called to right away, Moses didn't. It's a path, and it's probably a long one. And unfortunately, most of us probably won't be able to see where it leads. And I talked about this the other week as well, and that's just the nature of this long race that we run. But no matter what reservations we have, no matter what fears, Moses had a million of them. He kept trying to find excuses why it wouldn't work, or why he wasn't worthy, or why he wasn't the right one. It always comes down to this: God will be. He tells Moses that is his name. I will be who I will be. And God will be with us. Amen.